Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today is a very special day. I walked in a little late this morning, so I don't know if Bertina addressed the Pentecost, but today is Pentecost Sunday, which is the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit having fallen upon the followers of Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's so timely for us to celebrate and talk about the fruit of the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, because to me, that's what Pentecost is about. It's about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to produce fruitfulness. Of course, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit at this church. We believe in signs and wonders, and we invite the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in our lives. But to me, the real evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the life transformation that happens on the inside, that goes from inside out. It's not just this outward signs and just being very expressive and manifesting, but it's this ongoing process of the Holy Spirit nourishing you so that you can produce these wonderful, sweet fruit that we're going to be talking about over the sermon series. How can we tell if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? I think Jesus made it very easy to understand. He said a good tree will bear good fruits. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruits. And a bad tree doesn't bear good fruits. It bears bad fruits. So if we just examine the fruitfulness of our lives, not so much like looking at other people and judging them, but in our own lives, do I have these fruits of the Spirit? And if I don't, then I need to turn to God and say, God, I need more of your Spirit. I need more of your power in my life. So here are the nine fruit of the Spirit that we're going through in this series. It comes from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be fruitful, like Pastor Bruce talked about. Last Sunday, he talked about love, and today, as Bertina mentioned, we're going to talk about joy. And I think love is really an obvious fruit. Christians are known for joy, for love, but just look how much of an important place God places on joy. Second only to love. That's how important joy is to God. And I think in that way, Christianity is very unique from other world perspectives and religions because of the high standing that God has put on joy. It's a key trait that distinguishes us as Christians from all other people on earth. C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Now, that isn't to say that we always get what we want or that we don't go through some hardships in life, because we're not always going to have rosy life circumstances just because we became a Christian. Instead, the Bible says that the Christian life is marked by suffering and trials and tribulations. But the Christian life is unmistakably about joy. Joy is not just like a side note, just something that tangentially comes along by being a Christian, but it's this massive underlying theme that supports everything in our lives, even in our difficult times. Especially in our difficult times, we have to have that joy. That's why I love what Bertina shared about the eagle soaring into the storm. Sometimes God is going to call us to go into situations that we just cannot endure with our own strength. But because God has given us the power, He allows us to live joyfully with meaning and purpose, no matter what life circumstances are around you. So as you could see earlier on the first slide, my sermon title is Joyful Life. And I was thinking for a while, what should I title it? And then I remembered that when Ava was born in 2016, Jalen and I named her Ava Joy, and the meaning of that name is Joyful Life. Sometimes she's Ava Cranky, not Ava Joy. But we wanted to adopt joy as the theme for our family, and that year it really did become something so integral to us that we're going to live for joy. We're going to do everything joyfully. We don't want anything to be coerced. We don't want to be burnt out. We don't, even the people that we serve in ministry with, if anybody is doing this out of coercion and not out of joy, I think that's ultimately not good for them or for the people that they're serving. So Ava has brought us a lot of joy, slice of heaven. You know, joy is the business of heaven. And that's the theme that I want us to really get today, that joy is so crucial in the Christian walk. So it wouldn't surprise you that my very first sermon as an elder at this church back in November 2018 was on joy. So I took a screenshot of the graphic, much less sophisticated than our graphics team does today, but this was the title, Joy of Church. It was actually Joy of Building a Christ-Centered Church. But then the next slide, this is also what I talked about that day, that the cross is paradoxically the ultimate picture of joy. And then, you know, the acronym that's kind of a cliche, but it's like Jesus, others, and you. That is our pathway to discovering joy. That's going down memory lane a bit. But what I said then is making God primary and not secondary is going to allow you to have the most interesting, meaningful, and fulfilling life. So I've probably, since that Sunday, I've probably preached on joy more than any other topic except for love. And so when the sermon series came out and Pastor Bruce asked me to pick a topic, I knew I had to talk on joy. If this is like my last sermon in Taipei, I think there might be one more. We're negotiating. But I really want to just honor God that he has taught us joy. Not because everything was rosy and perfect, but how we were able to really embrace the joy of the Lord as our strength. So here's our agenda for today. And I'm going to try to go quick because I want to leave room for Jalen to come up and share as well. She's much better than me at personal story sharing. So I want her to be able to express her thanks and to God and to highlight some of the stories. And so here's the agenda. I just want to touch briefly on the meaning of joy and then talk about a few things that will rob us of our joy, and then the things that will build up our joy. And I'm going to do all this through the story of John the Baptist, which might not be the usual suspect you think of as a joyful person in the Bible, but I got this idea when we had our NTNU Bible study. This is from a couple weeks ago, and Lynn was leading the study on the same passage in John chapter 3 that I'm going to be using today. Those are three NTNU professors that wanted to do English Bible study, and what an open door that God provided. And then Lynn shared this study, and I said, okay, I'm going to talk about that because I was inspired by one of the professors who made the connection between John the Baptist and joy. All right, so meaning of joy. First, I'm going to tell you three things that joy is not, and then I'll tell you what joy is. Joy is not the same as happiness. And joy is not the opposite of sorrow, and joy is not just for heaven. So first, happiness is nice and good, but joy is not merely happiness, because happiness, as we understand it, really is dependent upon our life circumstances. So for example, the stock market goes up, and if you're an investor, you're happy. There's a crash, and then you're miserable, you're sad. Or if you're a big sports fan like I used to be, your team wins a game, you feel like you had a role in it, and you feel really proud of yourself. And then if the team loses in the first round of the playoffs, your whole offseason is probably miserable, and you're ranting and raving about what a terrible team you have and how everybody needs to get kicked out and changed. The irony is that studies have shown that people who make the pursuit of happiness their end goal in life, they say, my goal in life is just to be happy. They end up actually being the most miserable. They get very depressed because they just chase after circumstances, and inevitably there will come a point when they're not quite getting what they want. And then they're going to feel a sense of emptiness within. But instead, the way I like to think of it is joy is like a mature, graduated version of happiness. Joy is when you have learned that no matter what life circumstances throw your way, there is something that anchors you to be able to live with a positive mindset. And so in that sense, joy is intricately connected to hope. And I'll go into that a little bit more later. So second point is joy is not the opposite of sorrow. In fact, joy and sorrow are contemporaneous, meaning that they dwell hand in hand together. They're not mutually exclusive. They're not contradictory. But we can see very clearly, even and especially in the example of Jesus, that passage that I showed you earlier of the paradoxical joy of Jesus is the way of the cross. Hebrews 12:2, one of the most paradoxical verses in all of the Bible, says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was a man of sorrows, Isaiah says, yet he was the most joyful person in the universe. How do you reconcile this paradox if you don't understand from the biblical framework? Would any of us think of Jesus' life on earth as one lived out with joy? Would we think of the way of the cross as something to be celebrated? Not necessarily, but that's how Jesus saw it. He felt immense joy going to the cross. And why was that? It was because of his love for us and because of his obedience to the Father. He wanted to please the Father. He wanted to obey what the Father had for him. And he knew that by him going to the cross, he would deliver all of us, his people, to spend eternity in heaven with him. That is the joy that propelled him every step up that hill of Golgotha, and the enduring all the pain and shame and mockery and the spiritual death of even the sin coming upon him and him becoming sin before the sight of God. If you care for anybody in this world, you're going to experience sorrow, whether they're going through sickness or maybe for the people who are not saved yet, you have a sorrow and a yearning for their soul to come to know Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And Paul writes there that godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to life. So it's this sorrowful feeling that actually leads us to true joy in Christ. So it's, again, a paradox that we can only understand through Scripture. John 16:33, Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So again, there's this incredible paradox found in Scripture that we're going to have circumstances that challenge our joy. But Jesus is saying, look to him and grow that mature ability to produce joy no matter what the circumstances are around you. It's right there, sorrow and joy mixed together. This doesn't mean, of course, that Christians are always going to be bubbly, always on fire for God, and always smiling. That's not authentic at all, right? But because we have the ability to process grief and experience sorrow in a godly way, and we have a sorrow for our fellow brothers and sisters, and we have empathy and compassion, then we have this balanced view, and we can have this, like I said, anchor of hope in our soul that doesn't cause us to waver. That's what being a Christian means to me. It's ultimately that we have a living hope in Christ. We have this firm foundation, this belief that no matter what comes our way, we know that goodness is around the corner because we trust in the character of God. We trust in the goodness of God. The last point I wanted to make there is that joy is not just for heaven. Yes, there are times when we think there's so much wrong in this world, we just want to escape. Even though Jalen and I have a very sweet life, I have to admit, objectively, we have a very good life. But there are times when even we feel like, you know, I would rather just kind of die and go to heaven. You know, sometimes we just get so sick of living in this world. And Jesus does say that one day he's going to come and wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the hardships and heartbreaks that I know many, many of you guys have gone through over the years that we've ministered together. Jesus is going to take care of all those things. And there might be a tinge of sadness when we get to heaven, when we think about all the things that we regret, the people we didn't reach out to, or the things that we didn't accomplish that we believe God had called us to accomplish. But the overwhelming emotion in heaven is going to be joy, because God is going to wipe away our tears and he's going to comfort us. And the fact that we get to be in his presence for eternity will overshadow every other emotion. That's what it means to have the fullness of joy, that there's no competing emotion that takes over joy. Now, what is the meaning of joy, the three things that joy is? Number one, it is based on hope. Tim Keller said, "The opposite of joy isn't sorrow, it's hopelessness." That quote really resonated with me as I've meditated a lot on joy. There's that clear linkage between joy and hope. Our hope is ultimately in Jesus. So again, sorrow is not a bad thing. And sorrow actually points us toward putting our hope into Christ and not on the things of this world that really do not last. Second, joy is a command. Did you know that the words to rejoice, or some variation of it, that is the most oft repeated command in the whole Bible? We think about the Bible being a book of love and rules and regulations. Maybe sometimes we think about all the different things that we're supposed to do. But number one, God says, rejoice. It's a commandment of God because it reflects his character. But joy is also a promise. It's not like God just puts all this expectation for us to rejoice and then makes it impossible. No, instead he provides us all the reasons we need, the hope that we have in Christ, the promises, the enduring, unshakable promises of God, his character, his goodness, his forgiveness. So joy is both about being and doing. I love what Pastor Bruce shared last Sunday about how love is to be and to do. Like when we're attached to the vine, we're the branches, automatically we're going to bear fruit. Even by just doing nothing, we're passive. But yet at the same time, there's a component, there's a command where Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. Joy is the same thing. We're going to automatically produce a life of joy, but at the same time, we have to be vigilant as well. We have to understand that this is a commandment of God where we have to check our attitude and learn how to have joy. So now let's get to John the Baptist. And I want to just really study his example of how he was able to find joy in his life. Jesus said of John, the most amazing compliment, that of all the men who were born of a woman, John was the greatest. When you think of the greatest person on earth in your life, who do you think of? Thank you, Kat. But this is a really hard question for me because I've had so many wonderful people pouring into my life, including many of you here, including you, Kat, and Pastor Bruce, and my wife, and so many others. But I was actually thinking of my brother-in-law in Seattle. But to have Jesus say that about you is just an amazing compliment. Wouldn't you love to have Jesus say something similar about you? So why did Jesus reserve this rare praise to, of all people, John the Baptist? This is a famous painting of John. I actually don't know who painted it, but I saw it a long time ago, so I Google searched it and sent it up. This is a painting of John in prison, and the woman sticking her neck there through the prison, the bars, is Salome. So she is the daughter of Herodias, who was the queen that wanted John dead. Why did she want John dead? Because John rebuked Herod, said, "You should not be married to this woman who was actually your brother's wife." So John did not hesitate when called upon to confront sin and evil and to even rebuke kings. And so Herodias didn't like that. So one day Salome danced and pleased the king, and Herod, even though he didn't want to kill John, he said to Salome, "Ask whatever you wish and I'll grant you." And she said, "I want John's head on a platter." The interesting thing about this painting, as the artist depicted it, is who is really the one in prison here? It's kind of hard to tell, right? It seems like John is more at peace, and it's this raging anger of the woman, and she's clutching the bars, and she sticks her head through the bars as if she's the one that's going to get beheaded and not John. Ultimately, John did get beheaded. He was martyred. And that's why I think that even though Jesus called him so great, from the worldly perspective, he did not have a great life, and he didn't really have a great ending. And John himself did not regard himself as great. He said, "Jesus, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to untie your thongs, your sandals." So that's the kind of attitude that John had. He wore camel's hair, had a leather belt, he ate locusts. In that way, he was just like Elijah. In fact, Jesus said he is Elijah. Come again, right? There's a prophecy of Elijah coming back to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers to prepare the way of the Lord. That was John. And so even the clothes that he wore, and the Bible rarely talks about what people wear, but there is that linkage that God is making, that this is the spirit and the power of Elijah coming through John. And those clothes symbolize repentance, turning to God humbly. And so that's who John is. So in a way, it's like, why do you get a picture of joy when you see John? But I would submit to you that John lived a life of the utmost joy. And we all ought to live like him. So let's go through the scripture, John chapter 3, 22 through 30. Let me try to explain this. The subheading, the title of it is John the Baptist Exalts Christ. So I have ESV here. I don't know if that's ESV. I'll just read from the screen. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So what's going on here in this passage? If you go back to verses 22 and 23, you see that John's disciples are baptizing like John had been doing. But then all of a sudden, Jesus and his disciples show up. And in other gospels, it says that Jesus wasn't the one actually doing the baptizing, but his disciples were. And so can you imagine that John's disciples are feeling a little bit threatened, right? Imagine if you have like all this influence. You're like an Instagrammer or YouTuber. You have all this influence and all your followers suddenly go to somebody else. Or this is something that all ministers, I don't care how godly you are, you're going to feel a little bit when you're building a church and then you start to lose people to like another church. So, you know, it's something that happens. Sometimes God ordains things to happen, but there can be a sense of loss, betrayal, maybe some confusion. And that's what happened to John's disciples. John hasn't been put in prison yet, but he probably understands that Jesus is now here. He's on the scene and his time, his purpose has almost run up, right? So verse 25, there's a discussion about purification. Clearly there are some differences of opinion between John and Jesus. John's baptism was terrific. It was necessary to prepare the way for Jesus, but it itself was not going to be salvation. It was not going to result in eternal life. That was only through Jesus. So all this is going on, and John's disciples are jealous for John's sake. "Rabbi, all these people are going to Jesus. What should we do?" And just look at this remarkable response. If you go to the next slide, John had this big picture perspective. He had not one iota of a sense of entitlement or envy in this statement. "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So you see here, John was crystal clear in his identity. He said, "I am not the Christ." He knew that he was the voice in the wilderness that would prepare the way of the Lord. He had his specific function and purpose that God assigned to him. But for his success, he had to glorify Jesus. He had to point others to Jesus. John was this amazing prophet like Elijah. He had all this fame from and this recognition even from Jesus, but then he was willing to give that all up and then to end up being in prison and to end his life there because he knew that his purpose was ultimately to glorify Jesus, which is why he says that very famous line in the end, he must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 29, this really amazing verse that was like the spark that made me want to talk about this verse with you today on joy is the joy of the friend. John knew that he was not the groom. He was not the Messiah, but he found joy in connecting other people to Jesus. So Jalen is going to come up and talk about this a little bit later, that our greatest joy in our time in Taiwan has been seeing lives transformed, people meeting Jesus, not just like joining the church and building a fun community, but to see bondages being broken, chains being broken, and people being set free and healed and delivered, and then getting on the discipleship journey so that they're meeting with Jesus and with other believers, and we don't have to always be there for them, right? Okay, so I'm running out of time here. So let me go very quickly to the things that are joy robbers. And this is all like in summary of the passage that we just studied together. The three E's that I learned from John that he did not allow to enter his soul, to rob his joy, is envy, entitlement, ego. When you have these inflated expectations of what God should do for you or what other people should do for you, they should recognize you, they should honor you and all this, then you're going to stumble because you're making it about yourself and not about Jesus. Charlie Munger, he said the same thing. He's the Warren Buffett's right-hand man. He said, the key to happiness in life is to lower your expectations. It doesn't mean you have no standards or that you let people walk all over you and abuse you, but to just have this attitude before God to say, God, everything that I have comes from you, and I'm not deserving of anything, but it's grace. To have that ability to really just honor God with everything you have, that is what is going to protect your soul from disappointments of life. So those are the three things that John avoided. The three things that John had that brought him joy are, so there are three E's and three P's, the purposes of God, the people of God, and the presence of God. John knew that his purpose was to bless other people. You know, the world over-promises and under-delivers, but God's word delivers exactly as promised, and his promises are amazing. His promises are to bless the nations through us. His promises in John's life were prophetically spoken hundreds of years before he was even born. So he was very clear on his identity and his purpose, and he walked in that, and that's what brought him the joy. What is your purpose? What is your definition of success? Because if you look in the next slide, I summarize it like the definition of success is to accomplish your mission on earth. So what do you see as your mission? That's the literal definition of success, right? To set out a goal, to say, this is what I want to do, and then you actually achieve it, there's a deep sense of fulfillment in that. I've noticed in our 7 years in Taiwan that people here are very spiritual. They go to temples, they worship things, and they believe in things, but they seem to lack purpose, just kind of generally speaking, that they go through life, and their purpose is to raise kids well, send them to good schools, make money, buy houses. And is that really all there is to life? And then if you don't believe in a God at all, then it's really hard to have a sense of purpose because you just kind of accidentally exist in the world and then one day you're gone and that's it, right? But because we believe in a creator, we believe that we have a mission that our God has given us. The unchanging purpose of God is that we would take part in his mission to connect every person on earth back into a right relationship with him. That's God's will for us. He's given us this task of expressing the good news of the gospel, whether it's through our words or through our deeds, through programming, through the church, or through our marketplace, wherever it is, if we run with that purpose, then we're going to find our deepest satisfaction and joy. Success means a lot more than our individual career success or our own family being well-fed and taken care of. It really is a purpose that you and I have been given by God. And at the end of our lives, when we go to heaven, I don't want any of us to regret that we just missed out on what God assigned for us, that we didn't pay attention to what he was speaking to us. John, in contrast, had his assignment and he completed it fully. And that's why he's able to say that his joy is complete, because he passed on all the people that were following him to Jesus. He connected them to the groom, and then his task was done. If you think about, again, just from the worldly perspective, he looked like he died a failure. But you could say the same thing about Jesus. All of his disciples abandoned him. He didn't have money. He didn't have secular power. But when you are able to die to yourself and your own ambitions and desires, but to advance God's kingdom, then God is going to be so pleased and delighted with you, because you have fulfilled the purpose that he's given you. Finally, the second point is the people of God. John compared connecting people to a friend introducing the bride to the groom. And to a much lesser extent, that's really been the journey that Jalen and I have been on. Because the church is not our idea, it's God's idea. It's God's design that we walk together. Our joy is found in walking in community with one another. That's just how God has ordained it. Of course, there are sometimes people that are very frustrating to us. And sometimes we wonder, is this person even a Christian? Or maybe this person is like a dumb Christian, like doesn't understand, has wrong beliefs about God and all this stuff. But the Bible says that whatever you've done to the least of my brothers, you've done unto me. So we have to have a very high tolerance for people who are followers of Jesus. We're not going to agree on everything, every doctrine, every preference, every style. But when we can love one another, even despite our differences, then God is blessed. God is pleased. And that's the way the world knows that we are his disciples. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:3, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God." That's the way that I believe Jalen and I, when we go back to the U.S., every time we think of you, that's going to be our scripture that we hold to. Every time we think of you, we're going to first start out with gratitude. Just the time that we've been able to share, the memories we've had, and just the opportunity you guys have shown us to serve alongside you. So I think Jalen's going to come and share. Okay.
Hello. Yeah, as we reflect on our time in Taiwan, we've just been so, so blessed by all the relationships that we've formed here. And the relationships have really been such a blessing to us personally. And they have been such a source of joy. But I think the greater joy that we feel because of these relationships is that we have been able to, like Kevin said, connect them with Jesus. And that joy that they have because of their relationship with Jesus is going to last even when we leave. Like, we know that they are going to experience joy because of their life's transformation. And I just want to share just a short testimony of this friend of mine who she struggled with a lot of insecurity. And whenever her husband would go on a business travel, she would call me and she said, "I'm so worried that he's going to cheat on me." And so she would be wracked with worry. And she said, "Could you please pray with me?" And so we would do that every time her husband would go on a business trip. And her insecurity also affected her relationship with her husband. They would argue because she would try to control him. And so several months passed, several years passed. And one day she told me that she no longer struggled with that anymore. And I was like, "Wow, what happened?" And she said, "Oh, because you told me that God loves me." And I'm like, "What?" Such a simple, simple truth, you know, that Jesus loves us. And I said, "How did, like, you've been a Christian all your life, like, you know God loves you, but how did suddenly this, like, revelation of God loves you set you free?" And she said, "It's because I know, like, you told me that Romans 8:28, that we know in all things God worked for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so she knows that no matter what happens, even if her husband cheats on her, that she's going to be fine because God loves her, and that she's going to be fine because Jesus loves her and Jesus is in control of her life, and that she's going to be fine as long as she remains in him. And so that just brought me so much joy because I saw her, how she was set free from that. And I know that she doesn't have to rely on me anymore to call me to pray with her, that she can, that she's set free. And even after, you know, we go back to America, that she's going to continue to experience greater joy in him. And so, yeah, just like Kevin said, introducing people to Jesus, just seeing them take us one step closer to Jesus, that just brings us tremendous, tremendous joy.
Yeah, that reminds me of the time when Jalen was asked to baptize one of her friends for the first time. And she was a little bit nervous about it. She was like, how do I baptize? What do I say? How does the process work? And the pastor who married us, he's my mentor, he sent this email really just affirming her, saying, you know, this moment is so momentous for the life of this believer. That it is a big deal. So he understands why she would be nervous. But because it is such a big deal, because it's like a supernatural event, it is far beyond what either she or I or anybody involved in that process could foil, because it's really what God has started, what God is doing. And that's how we see ministry, that this church was a planting of the Lord, and for whatever role we played in it, yes, we've made a lot of mistakes, and people have shown us a lot of grace, but it's so much bigger than what we could have messed up or what we could have done. And that's the comfort that we take even in releasing people that we've led to the Lord, or people that we've discipled, to their next journey, to the next chapter in their lives as well. So that's the second part, the people of God. So the three P's is the purpose of God, the people of God, and then the final point is the presence of God. John the Baptist was really amazing, and one of the reasons is, even as a baby in his mother's womb, he recognized Jesus. In Luke chapter 1:44, Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, visited her cousin Elizabeth, and the Bible says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy upon hearing Mary's voice. So just to be in God's presence, John knew that there was joy. Now, as Christians, we don't believe in reincarnation. I don't know why I'm even going into this. But if there were such a thing, I think John would be like the Elijah that was like back into the world, you know? And this is the verse that we quoted the year that Ava was born in our Christmas card, Psalm 16:11. And this has become one of our favorite verses. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we come into awareness of the presence of God, there's just automatically a fullness of joy. But what does that mean to be in God's presence? It means to have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to be aware that God is in this place. And the fear of God unlocks our joy and power. If you're living in sin and brokenness, it's because you don't recognize that God's presence is there. Because if you come into contact with God's presence, just the overwhelming holiness and purity of who he is will cause us to be convicted and to repent and to yield our hearts back to him. So that's the paradox of the fear of God. The fear of God actually results in joy. The fear of this world will make you go into hiding, but the fear of God allows you to come clean and to be transparent and to say, God, I'm just yielding and surrendering to you. And God's presence, it fixes everything. Everything that's wrong in your life, God's presence will bring revival, healing, breakthrough, and fullness of joy. So if you want the number one way to have all of God's promises and his prophecies that have been spoken over you to come true in your life, you just need to get more into the presence of God, to be aware of his presence.
also want to add that when you think of God's greatest gift to us, what is it? It's Jesus, of course, right? And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so really the greatest gift that God has given us is his presence, is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And that's where, in the presence of God, is where we experience not just the fullness of joy, but we experience all of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is found in the presence of God. And the presence of God is not just in a, you know, worship service. It's not just in a, you know, mountaintop peak experience, but the presence of God is within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God is everywhere around us. And when we live our daily lives being aware of the presence of God in the everyday mundane things, you know, even in the midst of turmoil in our lives, even in the midst of my kids fighting, God's presence is there. And if we can just open our eyes to see what God wants us to see, and if we can truly sense his presence every day, everywhere, wherever, and if we can give thanks to him, then I believe that that awareness of God, that thanksgiving that we give to God when we are aware of him, results in joy.
We'll close with this final verse, Psalm 43:4. Yeah, like Jalin said, the greatest source of joy is God himself. Christianity is based on joy because God himself is a God of radiant joy. And here, the psalmist recognizes this and confesses, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." When we recognize that God himself is our joy, not just regular joy, but our exceeding joy, then we understand that if I'm lacking joy in my life, I just need to get into God's presence. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. I mean, we struggle all the time, right? With challenges in life, with anger, depression, and so on. But every time we recognize a lack of joy, we just get into the presence of God. And he cleans us. He wipes us clean from all the mess, all the brokenness. Really, what I'm trying to say is that if you look at John the Baptist's life, when he was selfless, when he came to an end of himself and said, "Jesus must increase and I must decrease," that's when he was able to find the greatest joy. And that's really been the experience in our lives through all the parenting and marriage and, I mean, 7 wonderful years in Taiwan, but especially in ministry, to just really just kind of die to our own selfish ambition and to not put the focus on ourselves and on what we're not getting or what we want and our plans and our idea of success, and just saying, "Jesus, we just want to worship you. We just want all the glory and praise and attention to be on you." And that just makes our lives so much easier. And that's how we have been able to experience the joy. So as it's Pentecost Sunday, I'd like to just invite you to say a quick prayer with me. Lord, I just ask that we would learn from the lesson of the story of John the Baptist and not make our lives a quest for individual success, a quest for our own idea of happiness. But Lord, I pray you would define what success means in our life journey, and that you would make it very clear to us who we are in you. Let our identity be crystal clear. Let our purpose be clear. Give us a vision of the life you want us to live, and connect us, Lord, to the mission that you have for us individually and as a church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would stir up within us the power and the ability to produce greater and greater joy, no matter what life circumstances throw our way. We thank you, Lord, so much that this is something you have promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of your presence. And we just embrace it all, Lord. And we ask that you would make this church a church that is so honoring and glorifying to you because of our attitude of humility and brokenness and submission before you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.